Hi, good morning, everybody. I'm not going to forget this time. Kids, you are all excused to go, but before you do, may you be blessed in your class today. You model a faith that we older folk need to learn from, that simple faith that just simply takes Jesus at his word. So grow in that faith, and then go home and teach your parents about that faith. All right, now you can go. Be blessed. All right. Well, I have to ask, wasn't last Sunday Easter service an amazing service? I still am in the afterglow of that. Not just the amount of people that were here, but just the flow of the service, the message. So, Brother Tom, thank you for bringing the word. Well, today we kick off a new series called Only One Life. Only One Life. And in a moment, I'm going to tell you where that particular word comes from. But I want to take this opportunity before we dive into that. Why this series that we're doing? I'd like to imagine in your mind kind of stitching together the last few weeks, if you recall, we had a series called Preparing the Way, this idea of how can we express our faith and share the good news of Christ to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our family, and to our loved ones. And so we explored different experiences that people had with Christ in the Bible with hopefully some sense of instruction and inspiration to do that. Did you guys find that helpful? I know for me, I was challenged with that, and we hope that was the same. Now what we're doing is we're imagining, as we prepare the way, people come to a place of faith. So the question is, now what? What does life look like when we follow Christ, when we choose Christ? And I think it's instructive that today, as we kick off this series, we're going to look at the spectrum of, let's say, our journey in Christ. So, why this particular series is called Only One Life is from a missionary called C.T. Studd, or Charles Thomas Studd, a missionary who was born in 1860, died in 1930, and was born into wealth. His inheritance was $5 million in today's dollars, and when he received that as a missionary in China, he gave it all away. Now, if I was his financial advisor, stunning. And this man, among other things, he was a missionary not only in China, but in India and Africa. He actually eventually died in Congo in 1930 of an illness, all of Congo and others, and he was actually ministering to the cannibal people practicing tribes in Congo, and all of Congo and much part of Africa mourned his death. And he wrote a poem that we don't have the time to go through it this morning, but I encourage you, it's very simple to find. I tested it out. Just type in C.T. Studd and type in Only One Life, and it'll come right up. It's a very, very powerful. But he said this, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. A man who literally gave everything away and then poured his life out. I think it's instructive that we can pause and say, is this man crazy? Or did he see something or know something that we don't know or experience? And it reminds me of the passion that we read in the New Testament about the Apostle Paul. Just listen to these verses from Paul. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I once thought these things were valuable, that is, the things of the world, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. Or near the end of his life, he's going back on his way to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die there. And he gathers people in Ephesus, and he says this to them, "But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." Do you talk like that? I mean, for many of us, this is a foreign language. It leaves you staring at someone like Paul and saying, are you just of divine stuff that people that are normal like me can't even begin to comprehend? Such passion, such abandonment, such focus. What did Paul believe that we don't believe? What did Paul know that we don't know? What did Paul experience that we don't experience? I mean, is he just an odd duck that somehow got it, had an extra pair of spiritual eyes that you and I aren't endowed with? I think to answer that question, in light of our series, I want to borrow a passage from the Gospel of John that seems to highlight the journey of a follower of Christ. And it's encapsulated in really two or three short verses. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. I want you to see the scene as I read this. There are many, many people in a crowd, and they are listening to Jesus. At the time they're listening, if you were to go earlier than this passage I'm about ready to read, you get this sense that they're observing, they're just listening, and then along the way they come to a place of faith. Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am He." Then, at that time, many who heard him say these things believed in him. So we got this. Just imagine a crowd. People are listening, and many of them, not all of them, but many of them came to a place where they believed in him. To that group, not to the crowd, but to that group who said, "I believe you," he says, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If we were to reverse engineer that, we can say, if you're not faithful to my teachings, even though you put faith in me and believe, you will not be set free. You will not know the truth. So it's possible, isn't it, that one can say, "I believe you," and come to a place where they never are set free and never know the truth. A visual, an arrow that you can see, the journey towards Christ, observer, believer, and disciple. Just looking at the Gospel of John, here's some definitions. Observers see and hear Jesus. Some observers have fear and unbelief, causing them to walk away and not come to a place of belief in Christ. Some observers have faith and hope to come to Christ, and for many of those, their faith will bring them to a place where they believe in who he is. This invitation to believe is for all, anybody, whosoever. Whosoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. No one born can get past this point. You can't just say you're born into a family of faith and skip over this whole part about coming to faith in Christ. It is for all. Everybody starts right here, including the Apostle Paul. Come to me, all who are weary and I will give you rest. We see in Matthew chapter 11. Now, believers, based on this passage that I just read, they take Jesus at his word. They believe what he says is true. This act of faith justifies them before God. They are now in Christ. They are saved. Jesus himself said this, "Truly, I tell you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Do I hear an amen? That gift is for everybody. And it's simply a matter of saying, I believe you. I put my faith in you. And Jesus gives this invitation to that group, believers, every believer to remain with him, key word, remain, to be his disciples, or a more modern term, to be his apprentice. So what are disciples? Based on just the Gospel of John and the Gospels, disciples make the decision to remain or abide with Christ, and by his grace, obey his commands. They alter their priorities and their goals, creating space in their life to be like him and to do what he said. Out of their love for him, they counted the cost, left their previous life, and submitted to his lordship. They learn and live out their allegiance to Christ as a new creation. Their life is not their own anymore. I ask you the question, what I read earlier about Paul and the passion that is just stunning, that we can't even relate to. Did he have that kind of passion? Did he have that kind of focus as a believer or as a disciple? Anybody want to answer that? Listen to this. Right out of the Gospel of Luke, a large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, pause right here, the probability that they're following him, there are some observers and there are some believers in that crowd. And he said to them, if you want to be my disciple, he's talking to believers now, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Now, that's an idiom. Don't panic. We're not supposed to hate. But the idiom in Jewish rendering in Hebrew and Greek is to prioritize. It's just a strong term to say, you better put God as number one and everything else below that. I mean, we're talking your mother, father, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even your own life. Otherwise, you should not be my disciple. Is that what it says? You won't be my disciple. No, you cannot. That's not a moral statement. That's just wisdom and reality woven into this world. We cannot be his disciple. Don't begin until you count the cost. Jesus says it another way in Matthew 6. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. There's that word again. You cannot. You cannot drag everything you want in the world and follow Christ at the same time. No matter what kind of will, grit you have, it's just impossible. You can't do it. Jesus knows that. I don't think we know that or believe it. So, going back to our arrow, in light of what I just read, the journey towards Christ seems like a broad announcement and really not a terribly difficult road to get to faith. Whosoever, come unto me. And then, for those of us who have faith, we put our faith in Christ, and then suddenly we see Jesus saying, oh, wait a minute here. If you want to keep following me, we need to do some math. We need to break out the Excel spreadsheet, as it were, and decide, are you willing, have you counted the cost? If you were to go on in that passage in Luke 14, you'll see these things, these comparisons. Can a king go out to war without first waging how many soldiers he has compared to the army that he's about ready to go into battle with? Or trying to build a tower in that day, if you find out that you don't have enough money, you're going to be a laughingstock if you don't finish it. Count the cost. Faith in God, I believe. Disciple, there's something going on that Jesus is saying, I know what's ahead of you. If you want to follow me, you better stop and pause. Count the cost, and you must remain in me. The lines that you see between believer and disciple, I want you to imagine barriers, walls, tough spots that we all face. Now, the next slide, knowing what's ahead of us, let's just stop right here and just pause. When I first came to Christ, try to go back to the time that you first accepted Christ, it was a glorious moment. I know it was for me. And I said yes to Jesus. I don't know how much I counted the cost, but I know I said yes to Jesus. And then the things in life that come my way and your way challenge that allegiance to Christ. Unplanned events. Death of a loved one. Financial loss. You really thought God led you this direction and it ended in an ash heap. You're disappointed with God. Or, what's worse, what happened to me is I sacrificed, my wife and I both sacrificed to go do a volunteer ministry and seemingly found the person that was I was partnering with. It's like God just showered on him and his wife. Blessing and blessing. And I'm over here in the ash heap. I was literally, have you ever had a root of bitterness? I mean, seriously, root of bitterness is not something to wink at. I was offended by God. I felt like he favored one over the other for all the sacrifice that we did. I struggled. I was offended. And probably the worst one is when I finally work through that, I see how good he is, and then I realize how awful I am. I feel unworthy. Can anybody identify with this? These are serious things. These are things enough that even the strongest of us might even get off the road or at least pause at the barrier. Think about John the Baptist. Literally called from the womb. Did what he did. You know the story. Thrown into prison. He's hearing reports. And he's trying to make sense of why in the world am I in prison? So he sent two of his disciples to Jesus. You know the story. It's in Matthew 11. And the disciples of John asked Jesus, are you the appointed one or the anointed one? Or should we be waiting for somebody else? Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, said, look around. We're healing the sick. I'm raising the dead, casting out demons. Go report that to John. I could just, in my mind, imagine them walking off. And you know how much Jesus loved John. And he said, one more thing before you go. Happy or blessed are those who are not offended by me. By me. A plan that John just did not understand. He just had to accept and say there's literally joy if you just accept the plan, even if you don't understand it, even if it means you're in prison. Has anybody, maybe not been in prison, has anybody been offended by God? How about one like, surely, Lord, you're not going to save that person. Or the feeling unworthy, that's probably for me the hardest one. When I encounter the faithfulness of God and I see myself and I go, I'm just not worthy. That's a tough one to get over. And the only way Hear me. The only way we can work through these barriers, and there's more, you can identify with some, is you have to remain, abide in Christ. There's no other way. It doesn't make sense. Why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know. But it does. You and I are not endowed to see the sovereign, immeasurable plan of God. But bad things do happen to us. Am I right? It's hard. And the only way you can work through those barriers is if you remain in Christ. Jesus knew that. I don't think we know that or believe it. But these tough things that happen to us, the only way you can get through them is if you stick with Jesus. Hold on to him as if he's with fingernails and say, I'm not letting go. That's what Paul did. That's what Jesus calls us to do. And amazingly, through all these difficult things on the top part, you know what happens when you just cling to Jesus? When suddenly you have a filter to go through some of the stuff that we're going through, you know what happens on the other side? You have life. You have peace. You have joy. How about this one? I am unlovable. I don't know how many times I said that. I am not worthy. And then his unconditional love comes, and it's very undoing. It's almost like saying, do Christendom and all of the church a favor and just take me out. I'm too inconsistent. You are faithful, Lord. I am unfaithful. And this is the challenge of being a disciple of Christ. You're painfully aware of your shortcoming. And it's not your eyes that are seeing it. It's the eyes of the Holy Spirit that are showing you. That's the paradigm or the paradox of the follower of Christ. Here's the sobering truth. Many in the Bible were genuinely drawn to Jesus, very clear in the scriptures, but they were not willing to commit their life to following and obeying him. Following Jesus will always, always be a minority activity. Have you noticed that? It's the narrow road that Jesus talked about. Most people, listen to this, said no to his invitation. Or maybe at one time said yes, and then changed their mind and said, I'm sorry, that's just too hard for me. Jesus knows this, and he cautions us who believe in him to first stop and count the cost before following him. Jesus amazingly does not beg, does not manipulate or coerce. And when people balked or made excuses with his invitation, he let them walk away. You think that's because he lacked love for them? Think about the rich young ruler. Jesus looked at him and loved him and made the invitation to follow him. And he, with a sunken heart, was discouraged and walked away. And Jesus did not go after him. It's not because Jesus didn't care. It's because we have a choice. And he can't make that for us. He can woo us, but we have to make that choice. So here's the deal. What he's really asking us to do is count the cost. Here's God's path. Here's what he's calling us to. Cost us our death, yes, to self, to find our new life in Christ. Cost us losing ourself to find our true self in Christ. It costs us giving up our desires and plans to find our deepest desires that are met only in Christ. It costs us to release our will to accept the perfect will of God that is for us. And it costs us the fire of the Holy Spirit with his conviction to set free from guilt and shame. Has anybody experienced that one? Fire in the bones. Like you can't sleep at night. That's conviction. And it's not to punish us. It's to rescue us from ourselves. But, you know, we talk a lot about counting the cost of following God. But what if we don't follow God. We're a believer, and we just decide, let's just not do that. Is there any cost to that? What's the cost of non-discipleship? Is there such a word? What if we go on a path? It costs us life without God, the very purpose for which we were created. It costs us peace that surpasses our own understanding. It costs us a joy that is inexpressible. It costs us freedom from the bondage of sin. It costs us healing from the wounding of sin. It costs us forgiveness from guilt and shame of sin. Which one is more costly? I've been on that road where I've seen the choice. Jesus talks about the road is wide that leads to destruction and very narrow that leads to life. In other words, it's an easier choice to choose the road to destruction. And the only way or reason why I would choose the narrow road is because I've encountered the love of God that saved me, that compels me to follow him. Here's the paradox. I call it the crucible of the disciple of Christ. It's in drawing closer to him, hear me, closer to him that we become more aware of our sin. But it's in confessing our sin that we become free from his power. It's embracing our own brokenness that makes us whole. It's in our surrender to Christ that we finally find peace. It's in our love for Christ that we are able to correctly love ourselves and love others. And remarkably, even suffering has a place, that in our suffering we are made pure. And it's in dying to ourselves that we find true life. I wonder why he doesn't chase down those who say, I don't want to do that. I don't want pain. I love you, Jesus. I like what you said, but I'm not going to give up my life for you. That's just asking too much. But at some point, the only way that we can go through those barriers that we just talked about is there is an abiding. You know what abiding is? It's actually a very passive term or definition. Abiding, another way you can look at it is surrender, consent, yield. Those are all passive. That's basically saying, I'm going to stay with you whether I understand it or not, whether I believe it sometimes or not. I'm just going to stay with you and find it in that posture of consent, in that posture of surrender, we experience the power of God. You will not experience that if we don't remain with him. So what's my instruction? What's my thought? I would say aim at abiding or remaining in Christ. And I'm sharing with you things that Mary Kay and I have practiced for years that have kept us fighting the good fight, staying in that lane, that narrow road, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. And I use the word daily choose Christ. If I just said choose Christ, it takes away what I feel to be the repetition and the practice of what it means to basically with your will, your mind, your mouth, even your body, you say, today I choose Christ. There was a period of time. This all came to me in 2017. From that time, for about 4 years straight, I got up out of bed, sat up, didn't even have my feet on the ground yet, and I simply said, I choose Christ today. I may have had a good day yesterday. I may have messed up. Can you imagine if God didn't create one day of 24 hours and said, no, let's just last 100 years. Talk about having a bad day. He gave us 24 hours. And he who is merciful and patient and kind, he's going to allow us to fail, to be faithless, to sin, and we can get up the next day and say, today, I choose Christ. I know this is a simple, the words has no power, but it does seem to line up your disposition to say, I want to choose Christ today. I don't care about what happened yesterday, but today I choose him. Do that and watch the power of God flow in your life and your will line up with his will. Practice daily prayer and reading of scripture. I feel like it's a broken record. We're always going to end with that. But do so in a way that's reachable for you. You may not have right now the margin or the discipline to just say, okay, I'm going to read the Bible through in a year. If you've never done it before, I don't recommend you start there. But why not? Why not? Even if you only had a few minutes, take a verse that's very inspiring, particularly the Gospel of John, and just write it on an index card and keep it with you and walk around and just simply say that out loud. Just what it does, it ignites your faith and it channels the word, your will and your body even, to say, I'm going to choose and believe Christ. Same with prayer. If you say, I have no idea how to pray, borrow from the Psalms, whatever you got to do. And if that's too much, write a prayer that's no more than an index card and carry it with you. And if you need ideas, talk to Tom, myself, the elders. We can help you with that. And so for me, I put into memory a lot of these particular prayers from the Bible. And they're beautiful and they're inspiring. And I pray them regularly when I'm on my way to somewhere or sitting down in my prayer time. Reorder your life to create space for him. Here's the reality. I think we have jammed lives, and I just don't think we create space. For the times that I've talked to people that are interested in becoming a disciple, they just don't have the time. Colin, you can come on up. And so for me and my wife, we took some serious inventory over our schedule, and we decided that we're going to create space. So for us, it's the morning. It's when I'm most awake, and we have at least an hour. That's just us, and we've done this for a long time. Don't start out. We've done nothing. Don't go to hour. But even 10 minutes, 10 minutes. Surely we can figure out 10 minutes. But do it daily. Reorder your life. Create that margin. Connect regularly with others who share the same commitment. I can't even imagine what my life would look like apart from community in Christ. So for me, we're very involved in a missional community group here. If you're not, I strongly recommend that you engage in a missional community. If you're not sure what to do with that, please talk to me or one of the elders, anybody that's involved with one, and we'll get you in the right direction. But having that regular community, we meet every other week, and I look forward to it. And it's a great time of fellowship, but also how can we encourage each other in the faith? Be intentional. I'm surprised, first at myself when I didn't do it, and many of us that just really don't plan out our spiritual life. We have it all mapped out with our budgets, our retirement, but we don't really think through our spiritual disciplines. And I encourage you, be intentional. What is it that you're wanting to do and accomplish? And stick to it. If you have the stick-to-itiveness to do a budget or plan for retirement, you also have the ability to make room for God and to have that time. But be realistic. If you've never read more than a chapter of the Bible, you're not going to read the Bible in a year. If the only book you've ever read is Old Yeller, you probably should lower the bar a little bit. And don't be too hard on yourself. This is one of the tactics of the enemy that really ticks me off. Because we all say, I want to follow Jesus. And then he knows that we're not going to get it all always right. And he's right there to accuse us. Who are you, Pete, to think you can become a disciple? Look at you. You can't even keep up your daily prayer life. Don't give in to that. Don't be too hard on yourself. And never, ever, ever give up. It's worth the fight. It's worth keeping your eyes on Jesus. The Apostle Paul, near the end of his life, he's in prison at this point, he wrote this about himself to the Philippian church. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. May that be our prayer. Let's not give up. He is worth it. He's worth creating the margin. He's getting the fluff out of our life to focus on him. You want to live like Paul lived? Start making room in your life for Christ and see what happens. He will transform us. All we have to do is yield to that, submit to that, surrender to that. Amen? Before I pray, I want to encourage you with our time of communion. It is one of the sacraments, one of the commandments that Jesus gave us before he went to heaven, before he died. He said, take this, and as often as you do, remember me. So a key word is remember. But I want you in your mind to see this heavenly exchange between Christ and you. We are powerless. You know that, right? I think I don't have to convince you that. He has the power, but we can yield to that. And in this exchange, a simple meal, what we're saying is, first of all, I remember, Lord, I thank you. Now, Lord, let your life pass into me. It's so symbolic, so simple. What a beautiful sacrament that he left us to do. And it's meant to be shared, interestingly enough, it's meant to be shared in community. You can certainly do it by yourself, but I encourage you, if you have the courage, grab somebody on the way down and take it together. As a family, you probably noticed Mary Kay and I, we're always grabbing somebody. I may not even know them. So let's do communion together. So have the courage and say, can I take communion with you and do that together? Lord, thanks for your word. We have one life to live. And it seems to me that you have showed us this narrow road, this path that really, really does lead to life. Now grant us the courage and that staying power through you to just simply abide, remain, hold on to you. Don't give up. And if we do, all the barriers that we find ourselves running into, we can find that we can work through them if we remain in him. We can find the life, the joy, the peace, and the love that we all long for. So Lord, we look to you. You are our prize. You are our joy. You are the reason why we live. We submit to you now. In Christ's name, amen.